As we continue our study in Titus, you take your Bible and join me there in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 is our text. Looking forward to our time this morning together. As we've been studying, we have understood and looked at the first part of verses 1 through 10 in Titus chapter 2, and we realize that we are to proclaim, it says in verse 1, the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. And then he says that proclamation is not just with our mouth, but really with our lives. He gave us these understanding from older men to older women, younger women, younger men, as well as slaves, that we are to live a life in such a way that it results in the encouragement of others about the greatness of Jesus Christ. And he gives us these character traits, these things that should really reflect who we are and what we do. We come then to verse 11. Notice verse 11, our text for this morning. It says simply this: "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, instructing us that denying ungodliness and worldly desires, live sensibly," we've seen that term over and over again, "righteously and in godly manner in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, to purify himself a people for his own possessions, eager for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. No one is to disregard you." That's our text for the next several weeks as we are together. This great passage, really one big long sentence, 11 through 15, talking to us about the greatness of salvation. And this morning we look at verse 11 and we begin with this: "For the grace of God." For the grace of God. That's our text today, just the simple grace of God. We could really spend the rest of the year and preach on the grace of God. It's an incredible concept. One word really says it all. Grace. Just grace. Just expressing everything. And there's perhaps no word in the Bible which is more expresses or is more expressive than grace. To the believer, it is a worthy word, and it is really kind of hard to find a more sweet word. One syllable, five letters. Grace. Grace discloses the secret of salvation. Grace defines the underlying principle of redeeming mercy. And grace enunciates the thread which knits all great doctrines of the Bible together. Grace is a word which those who come to understand by the illumination of the Holy Spirit, we hold to it and we love it. It is equally a word to those who have not had it revealed and want to hold on to some measure of merit in their own life, a word they struggle with, because they deem themselves worthy of God. Acts chapter 20, verse 24 says, "But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish the course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." Paul says, basically, my life is solely about the grace of the gospel of God. Now, this is a man who strove to achieve everything, according to Philippians chapter 3. He prided himself on his birth, on his circumcision, on his tribe. He prided himself on his own effort and on his own education, in every possible way. But when the grace of God was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit and the person of Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, he then considered all of that worth nothing at all. Nothing. The definition of grace is as simple as it is precious. And that is that grace is God's goodwill and free favor to man in and through Jesus Christ. Grace is God's goodwill and free favor to man in and through Jesus Christ. And that's why we look to verses like Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. And we rejoice in those and we hold it so very tightly to us. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's the gift of God. And when you put that in the context of verses 1 through 4 in Ephesians, right, and you recognize that we are sons of disobedience and we are children of wrath, therefore the only thing we can cling to is, in fact, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Grace through faith, just in a simple statement, oh, you know, God's kind to us, that's fine. But when you put it in the context of who we are as sinners in the face of a righteous and holy God, grace is much more than a nice, sweet statement. It is that thing that which we cling to and the only hope that we have. And so we come to Titus chapter 2, verse 11, and think, why would I want to be an older man who is temperate and dignified and self-controlled? And why would I want to be an older woman who is concerned about my reverent behavior and not a malicious gossip? Why would I be a younger woman who wants to learn how to love my husband and my children? Why would I want to be a young man who wants to have purity and doctrine and live beyond reproach with sound and speech? Why would I want to do that? I'd want to do that because this doctrine which I proclaim, the things which I proclaim which are sound doctrine, ultimately come to me because of the grace of God. It's the motive. Why do I want to grow in my spiritual life? Well, so God will be nice to me and I can be nice to him. No, when I understand the grace of God, I have the gas in my engine, man. Romans chapter 4, verse 16 says, For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also those who are of the faith in Abraham, who is father of us all. The ultimate plan of God, whether it was the law, the Old Testament, faith in the new, we have this all. God's the father of all of us, not just of Abraham, but all of us. And ultimately, we come to our salvation by faith alone in accordance with grace alone. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. How did I turn out like I turned out? How am I doing this? Why am I? It's just the grace of God and his grace toward me did not prove in vain. Why? Because when I understood it was not by me meriting anything, Paul says, but by the grace of God, I labored even more than all the rest of them. Yet not I. Even in my labor for the cause of Christ, I recognize it's the grace of God within me. Why am I saved? It's the grace of God. Why do I serve God? It's the grace of God. Why is it to the level to whichever God has allowed it to be? It's the grace of God. And all I have tried to do is make sure that this amazing grace of God, which is beyond any gold or silver or anything in this world, all I've ever tried to do is try to make sure that the grace that God has extended to me is not in vain. Not wasted. Why did Paul do what he did? He was driven by the grace of God. He was driven by the grace of God. Acts chapter 15, 11. That we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way they are also. Here we have it, this grace of God. For the grace of God, Titus chapter 2, for the grace of God has appeared. The principle of God's favor or free grace underlies and binds together all great truths. everything we understand, everything we know, it's all bound together by the grace of God. The whole plan of salvation is based upon free grace. I'm going to say free grace throughout this morning. I want you to know that it's repetitively redundant. Okay? The nature of grace means it has to be free. Salvation is God's goodwill. Salvation is God's unpurchased favor to sinners. Grace ignores all worthiness. That whatever worth you bring, it's completely ignored by God, because whatever worth you think you bring is really unworthy. You bring nothing, and so grace must happen. Nobody here received the grace of God because you were born in the right town, because you said the right thing, went to the right church, were in the right place at the right time. It doesn't matter. Grace ignores all of that because the recognition is that you brought nothing. In fact, you brought a deficit. You didn't even come as a blank slate. You came in a negative situation. You came as a depraved sinner who brings nothing to God, could not bring anything to God, could not in any way merit that salvation. Whatever deficit you were in, anything you tried to do to bring yourself out of that deficit, you just dug the hole deeper in your own arrogance that you could merit favor from God. Psalmist says, when I look at creation, I look at man, what does God even think about you about that? What is man that you're mindful? And that man would have the arrogance that they could make themselves something that God... You just keep digging the hole deeper in your own arrogance before a mighty God. God ignores all of that on any part of any creature whatsoever, and he gives grace anyway. The great sin of mankind always finds itself in following Satan's lead, and that is pride. We think we can be something, we think we can do something, we think that there is something within us, and there's just not. We are sons of disobedience, who are by nature children of wrath. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. If man merits salvation, then God owes salvation to man. If you can in some way earn your own salvation by being good or whatever, not working today, it's Sunday, so don't work, and therefore you're getting some little points in heaven. If you've done something good for your neighbor, right? If you held your tongue when your spouse said something, you didn't come back, you did all these little points you're gaining, and God's like, whoa, look at you, man, you've earned this. You have the right to this salvation. Then God owes you by your deeds, by your keeping of a command, whatever. He owes that salvation to you. That makes God in your debt. What an arrogant position to be in, to say God owes me salvation. Look how good I've been. I got this coming. My eternal 401k plan is that over the years, I've just been gaining and gaining and gaining. And when I finally get there, thank you, Rick, for the amazing things that you did. I owe you this. We laugh, but that is the state of most people filling churches today. They like the term grace, but in practicality, they are living out a merit-based salvation, trusting themselves. Salvation by works lays God under the obligation of the creature, whereas salvation by grace lays the creature under the eternal obligation to God. Titus 2. Older men, as a result of your salvation by grace, you need to be temperate and dignified and self-controlled, sound in faith and in love. Older women, you need to be, as a result of your salvation by grace, younger women, younger men, and slaves. This is it. Why? For the grace of God. Human merit, therefore, is entirely excluded from our salvation. And the whole scheme of salvation from first to last is the grace of God. If we were to go back to the annals of time before there was time and we were able to sit in God's mind, it is simply all began by the grace of God. Why am I going to save man? Because I have grace. Not I made man, oops, they sinned, now I got to figure out a plan B here. No, it's always been grace. It's always been grace. Romans chapter 11, verse 6, but it is the grace lives by grace. It is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Could Paul? Paul's really confusing. Isn't he so confusing? You're like, I just need to sit down and work this one through. It's works, but it's not grace. It's no longer grace because of its works. It's kind of simple. 2 + 2 = 4. Well, maybe it's harder than I thought. Okay. My bad. That's Romans 8:29-30, right? That's like that great grace train. Those who he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so he would no longer be firstborn of many brethren. These he predestined, he called, he's also grace, also justified, and those he also justified, he glorified. That's that great grace train from beginning to end, from predestination to glorification. It's all by grace. I wasn't there to predestine myself. That's grace, right? He called me. I had nothing to do with that. That's grace. He justified me. That's grace. And when he justified me, he's going to glorify. That's all. It's all grace. I had nothing, no part of that, any of that. It was all him. It was all grace. Only biblical salvation is purely by grace. All others fancy some good in man. Some principle of human merit. Man, we all would like to think at some point that, man, God's just... No, it's by grace. Salvation by works is the fatal element of religion. It's fatal. When you think you earned your own salvation, it was not by grace. It's not faith in Christ alone. It's faith in me. In fact, salvation by works is moral poison to the soul. It's a moral poison. The only remedy that you and I have is grace by faith, believing that God would provide for us a salvation. And that salvation comes through his Son, Jesus Christ, paying all my sins and trusting fully on that. That is salvation. It is a reception of salvation in Jesus Christ. It's not that you were smart enough to figure it out. It's not that it was a smart choice. It's not. It's by grace. How did you come to understand the greatness of salvation and desperateness of your need? The fact that the Holy Spirit brought to you that understanding and illuminated your heart and your mind because he had grace on your sorry soul. And this is what I'm going to tell you this morning. I have so much more to learn about this great truth. I'm continuing to just learn about it, be absorbed in it, realize, depend upon it. Sometimes grace is just a one-syllable, five-letter word that we use when we go to church. It's a word like grace and justification, words that aren't normally used in our typical conversation during the week. And so grace can at times become dim in our view. Not only does God have grace for you in your salvation, but he has grace for you every day. Too many times we don't recognize, nor do we enjoy the enjoyments of grace. We have forgotten the enjoyments of grace. We get caught up in obligation and work. God loves you. God has been gracious to you. What else do you need today?
Well, I want it not be so hot.
Really? As you walk into your climate-controlled house, getting in your climate-controlled car, we forfeit the enjoyment of grace in our life toward others because too often we're not as mindful of grace as we should be. We must be reminded. We must be reminded that Christ receives not the worthy, but the unworthy. Why am I saved? Why I'm here, not because I was worthy. I was here simply because I was unworthy. That's just kind of weird in our mind, isn't it? Everything that happens in our life, we kind of work for it, kind of try to get worthy of. And now we go to God and it's all because I'm unworthy of it. Why are you saved? Well, I want you to know I'm here in heaven because I absolutely was unworthy. Well, then what are you doing here if you're unworthy? You're here because of God's grace. I recognize that I am unworthy and Christ heals my unworthiness. I recognize and I must be reminded that I'm not well. I'm sick. I'm sick. I have a sin-sick soul that's desperately wicked, so wicked I can't even understand my own wickedness. I'm sicker than I think I am. It's like a guy who goes to the doctor and he says, I don't feel good. The guy goes, well, I get you don't feel good, but you're well beyond not feel good. You're 3 days from death. That's how big. I don't feel like I'm 3 days from death. Well, I get that, but you are. That's us. We're sicker than you think you are, and Christ heals out of his grace. Christ calls. Christ calls not the righteous, he calls the sinner to repent. Isn't that what Jesus tells them? You guys all back there in the back, you Pharisees and you Sadducees and you scribes and your self-righteous merited this, that, and the other thing. I didn't come to talk to you. You don't need a physician. You think you're well. I came to talk to the people who know they're sick. I came to talk to the people who know they need help. So let me talk to the tax collectors, and let me talk to the prostitutes, and let me talk to the people who society reminds every day they're not me. In fact, you're so well, you won't even talk to these sick people. You'll put on a COVID mask and you'll dress all up so nobody can infect you with their sickness. However, you're sicker than they are, and you need the grace. Grace comes to those who need it. That's who it's there for. The question might be then, why do we look for good in ourselves when our duty, when our only worthiness is found in Christ? Why do we look for the good in ourselves? Even post-salvation, we struggle with this a little bit, don't we? We just want to think, I'm good enough. I'm good. I'm not the goodest, but I'm gooder than good. Not a bad guy. You know, I'm a recipient of grace. We should always deal with our sin by putting them on Christ. And when we deal with our sin, what happens is we are reminded of grace. The importance of you and I going to the Lord often, cleaning the slate, taking care of and doing business with Christ with regard to my sin is important in the aspect of reminding me that I am a recipient and in need of the grace of God. Why do I need to go and confess my sin? Not so he'll forgive me, because my sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. I'm going there, one, because I need to recognize before the Lord that I have violated his great goodness and grace to me and his righteous holy standard that he asked me, and I go to him and I confess. Now, I don't think you should do that once a year. I think you should do it a little more often. I know some of you, you know, you do sin once a year, and so maybe that's all you need to do that. The rest of us, maybe monthly. No, I'd suggest it way more than that. Weekly? I would suggest for many of us, it might be wise to incorporate that in our prayer before our meals. Just to remind ourselves, you know what, it's just been hours. And I need to confess some thoughts, some pride, some arrogance, some not love. It's just kind of worked as this frustration with people thinking I'm better than them and they should be quicker. Just all those things, not to mention the bigger things that you got going on in your heart and I got mine, and I'm not going to mention, right? And when we confess our sin, we are mindful over and over and over again that I have to take my sin and I need to put them on Christ, and that is all because of the grace of God. The grace of God gave me a sacrifice and a worthy lamb. The grace of God gave me a substitute who in my behalf. The grace of God extends to me a sanctification that allows me to ever become more and more and more growing in my holiness. The grace of God reminds me that he is the just and the justifier. And as I am equally and growing in my awareness of grace, this is what I learned. I learned that grace triumphs. Grace triumphs over my weakness. Grace triumphs over my fear. Grace triumphs over my doubt. Have you ever sat down, even as a saved person, for years, maybe even decades, and say, how is it that I can be saved? I wonder. Wait a minute. This salvation isn't dependent on what I think, and this salvation isn't dependent on what I've done. This salvation depends on the grace of God. It doesn't depend on me at all. So that's how I'm saved. Even though I don't feel like it, or even been made to feel bad, or I read a scripture that makes me feel like dirt, the reality of life, I am dirt. And therefore, the grace of God has triumphed over that. The victory is through the Lord and his grace. The victory isn't through me, because I worked out and I was able to run 10 miles in salvation, and therefore, it has nothing to do if I can walk 10 steps. It has everything to do with the grace of God. Not me. We tend to want to buy that back. Why? Because everything else in this life that you experience depends on you. You need to do better for your job. You need to get a job. You need to, right? You need to be a good husband. You need to be a good wife. Well, you know, happy husband, happy wife, happy life, right? And all that kind of stuff. And you got all this stuff and what you got to do and what you can't do and how you get this better and how you don't do that. Yeah. All that kind of depends on you meriting, working, striving, all that kind of, except the gospel and the grace of God. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 10 says, for after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you into his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, establish you. Everything you want to be as a child of God is right there, right? He perfected you, he'll confirm you, he'll strengthen you, and establish you. Why? And that, what's the means? Why? Because he sovereignly chose to do so and loves you with this great sovereign love, and then he extends his grace to you. So by his grace you are perfected, and by his grace you are confirmed and strengthened and established. And I love the way he says it there, the God of all grace, beginning to end, top to bottom, it's all grace. This brings me to my first point. Grace finds its source in God. Grace finds its source in God. God is the first and originating cause of all, especially the first cause of grace. If there's no grace, what happens? There's no Savior. If there's no Savior, no salvation. If there's no salvation, there's no heaven for sinners. For grace extends, right? From grace extends love. Why does he love you? Because he has grace upon you. You're not lovely. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to hurt your, you know. There's no mercy for you. Without grace, our doom is sealed. Too often we are satisfied with a conversation or a glimpse or a stream of grace. But you and I must look at grace, and we must trace that grace to its source. Psalm 46:4 says it this way. There is a river whose stream make glad the city of God, a holding place is the Most High. Where's this river come from? Where's this river of love and mercy come from? Let's just follow it back. One point in my life, I lived in New Orleans. And right there at the bottom of the Mississippi River, we lived just literally a half mile off the Mississippi. And we're there at the bottom of it. And some years later, I did a wedding in Fargo, North Dakota. There's nothing good in Fargo. It's kind of like Nazareth. But we went up to Fargo, and I did this wedding, and while we were up there, we just drove a little bit over, and we went to the headwaters of the Mississippi. It's kind of fun to see. You know, I'd seen the Mississippi in New Orleans. I'd seen it kind of up and down Louisiana. I'd seen it in Memphis. I'd been over in St. Louis. It's kind of fun to go all the way to where it started. Yeah, you start up there, it's kind of a little lakey pond thing, a little, it's not what it is in New Orleans. There wasn't one ship in that mud puddle. Not one. A couple places you kind of had to jump to get across, but a lot of places you could just step across the Mississippi River, the headwaters. If you appreciate the flowing streams of grace to you, trace it back and understand it's all of God. God himself is the source of all the blessings. All blessings flow from God's grace. Every blessing. Our problem is we don't look at the blessings of our life. We look at the manure pile of our life. It's too hot, doesn't rain enough, or rains too much. You know, getting old stinks. Amen? All you old people? Getting old stinks. I got ear problems and I had to go to the ear clinic and they're telling me, you're deaf. I'm like, what? Now I gotta go get new this, new that, and all kind of whatever. It's not fun. Oh, so what? I got stuff on my ears. That's the grace of God. I can hear now because I got stuff on my ears, right? I can hear, but all that's, you can't let all that dwindling hardship, tough things, car breaks down on the internet. You can't let all that stuff, it should never, ever even begin to cloud grace whatsoever. Oh, it's a nuisance at best. We hold on to things that have nothing to do and realize that even in the trials of your life, there's the grace of God. I can look back at every trial of my life, and in the middle of every trial of my life, as hard as it might have been for me to go through that, I'm going to tell you right now that in every one of those hardships, I could see the grace of God. If I look for the grace of God, if I look at the hardship, right, I'll see the hardship, but in the middle of every one, there's the grace of God. Whether it was my own physical aspect or watching my wife pass away, or whether it was having financial problems or whatever it was, in any situation, in every one of them, I can look back and that hardship doesn't seem like it was that hard at all because I saw the grace of God. I see the grace of God. What are you looking for? Well, when hardship comes, all we think about is how it affects me. This is going to be hard. I'm going to be tired. I'm going to be uncomfortable. It's emotionally difficult. And we just kind of, we start doing all that. You're not going to see grace in that. Why? Because it's all about you and me and my hardship. If we look at it and say, what is God doing here in my life and how will God be magnified and glorified? All you're going to see is the grace of God. Stop looking at yourself. God's characters, attributes are all there. Grace of God is God conceived, God planned, and God executed. And this grace of God that is God conceived, God planned, and God executed is the redemption of fallen man, of which he, his own sovereign will, chose to give that grace to you. What a divine mind the mind of God is. Again, I can see God up there in heaven looking down on mankind and saying, who would merit my salvation? As he looks down on top of man, he looks down, he sees all the bald men and say, they merit. I could see the bald men's heads and they merit my salvation because of their baldness. Well, that's just as ridiculous as anything else you can imagine. As ridiculous as that sounds, that's the ridiculousness of anybody being able to merit anything. Who can walk away from the study of redemption, the plan of redemption, the provision of redemption, without the overwhelming conviction that all of this only originates with God the Father and His grace? I love this verse in Jonah chapter 2, verse 9. Jonah has received the call of God, to which Jonah wasn't happy with. Jonah decides to take a cruise the other direction, hops on a boat, and God decides to graciously get Jonah's attention, to which Jonah realizes that he is running away from God and tells the men to throw him overboard, and he expects fully to die in the sea. Jonah has been receiving an education for a few days inside the belly of a fish, and God has graciously sustained Jonah somehow, an oxygen-breathing man in a belly of a fish. And he has been enjoying stomach acids. I can't imagine a digestive acids on your skin and in your body. It's got to feel kind of good, soothing. Right, probably not. As his body is slowly being digested, but preserved at the same time by God himself, this is his last prayer before he's vomited. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving that which I have vowed I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. Here I sit, fully expecting to die in the ocean, being swallowed by a fish, expecting to be digested, not being digested, and now I am here hours later, and I am saying to you, because of the greatness of your salvation, I will do whatever you want me to do. Talk about a recipient of grace. Grace is from the Lord. Secondly, grace dwells essentially in God. It is who He is. It is who He is. Grace is not inspired by our sinfulness. It's not like God really didn't have any grace or mercy, but He saw us and we're in His sinfulness. Okay, I guess I'll have grace now. Grace is not inspired by your sinfulness. Grace, God is not moved by anything in us. And I refer back to my earlier illustration a few months ago. You are not the wounded puppy that plays on the heart of God and He has grace on you because your puppy eyes and your sad situation, you're redeemable because you can be made to love Him and bring joy to Him. You are given God's grace. No, not for any reason whatsoever in and of yourself that you can offer, bring, or just bring this. It's only by grace because you're a sorry, stinking possum. I was shocked. I was reading through the hunting regulations in Nebraska. There's an actual hunting season opened and closed for possums in Nebraska. There are times of the year where you are required not to kill a possum. And then it says in there, unless you're a farmer or a landowner, you can kill them anytime you want. That's worth it. To me, that's worth buying land so I can kill possums. That's worth it. Where was I? We bring nothing to the table. There's nothing good in us in any possible way whatsoever. The reason God sent His Son and the reason God brought His gospel to you and the reason why He opened your eyes that you might receive that gospel is simply because God had grace on you. That's it. No condition, however abject or miserable, elicits God's grace. God's grace dwells essentially in God. Grace is in God and essentially is His own, as His own essence. Exodus chapter 34, verse 6 says, and then the Lord passed by and in front of him, and the Lord, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. You know the story, right? Israel is at the Mount Sinai. Moses is up receiving the Ten Commandments, finds out there's a commotion going down there, he comes down, God says, you better go down there, he starts down there, Joshua says, I think they're at war, something's going on, gosh, that's not the word sound of war, they get down there and they're dancing and having all kinds of debauchery in front of a golden calf, of which Moses is incensed, and I believe not just in anger, but also in a great object lesson that every command I'm holding on these tablets, you guys are violating. And you're breaking, and he breaks them in front of them.
to which he calls the Levites to bring their swords. They begin to go through the staff, and they make them drink their god as he grinds up the gold. He makes them drink the water, showing that their god can be drank and eliminated, and that's the worth of their god. And all this going on, there's this give and take between the shepherd of the people, Moses, and the God of the people, God in heaven, and they begin to have this conversation going back and forth, of which, after it's all said and done, God says, I will go with you, not just with an angel, but I will be with them. And then Moses says, I have one more request. Show me your glory. And I don't know. How does a man who stood at the burning bush with his sandals off, who did all the Ten Commandments, who held his hands up and saw victory and saw the Red Sea parted, and who just got down from watching God write on the tablets with his hand, whatever that was and however that took place, ask, did you see it? It was never enough for Moses. Oh, the heart of a man who just wants more. Moses doesn't go, I saw you at the burning bush, that was good enough, thank you, I'm good for life. No, give me some more. I watched you part an ocean. That's like, I can die and go to heaven, I've seen it all now. Moses is like, no, I just want a little bit more. Give me some more. And he asked again for more, and God said, okay. So they get up there on top of Sinai, and they got this rock, and there's this little crevice, and God takes his hand, and he shoves Moses into that crevice, packs his face into that rock, and he walks by, and as he's walking by, there's a proclamation. The Lord God what? Compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. I'm going to love these people, and I'm compassionate on these people, and I'm going to be gracious to people. And as he walked by, his hand just falls away. Again, those anthropomorphisms. He doesn't have a hand, right? Those are helping us understand the picture. And Moses gets a glimpse of the passing Yahweh. I want you to know that grace flows more abundantly from God, more abundantly than the light flows from the sun. God cannot act without grace. And somehow, even understand that, we might even say that eternity in hell is not without grace. But they didn't go there earlier. But it's not worse than it is. There's just incredible displays. One display is a salvation by grace. What more do we need? Show me the grace of God. You dirty, rotten, stinking sinner are saved. Forgiveness. You have been forgiven. God's grace remitted our sins. Justification. God's grace is accepting us. Sanctification. God's grace is purifying us. Adoption. God's grace is making us sons and daughters. Salvation. God's grace keeping and preserving us. The grace and salvation. And the only thing that comes out of that is you need to cast yourself on his grace. When I begin to understand the grace of God, I don't want to be any place else but on the grace of God. Downcast? How can I be downcast when I've been grace cast? Oh, poor me. Dude, you know nothing about the grace of God. Get out of that poor me junk. Well, I go to work, and I got the hard job. Poor me.
Shut up.
Guys, grass on his yard, I do the fertilized same, but his is green and mine's kind of green.
Really?
It's grace. If you're my neighbor, then I get your grass greener, okay? Gotta keep up with Kathy. It's mercy. If God ceases to be gracious, he ceases to be God. You ever read through 1 Corinthians 13? Turn there. We got time. No, we don't, but we'll take it anyway. 1 Corinthians 13. If you're getting kind of hungry, that's the grace of God telling you should eat. 1 Corinthians 13, you probably never read this. Look very carefully. You ready? Verse 4. Love is patient, right? See, I told you never heard this. Love is kind, it's not jealous, love does not brag, it's not arrogant. Love does not act disgracefully, it does not seek its own benefit. It's not provoked, does not keep an account of wrong suffered, it does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in truth. It keeps every confidence, it believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Get the prophecy, they will be done away with, their tongues they will cease, that there's knowledge it will be done away with. The basis of love is grace. I love not based on externals. You don't merit my love. Because what you find in verses 4 through 8 is a love that has nothing to do with anybody's merit. That love is a love bound in grace. If your love is bound by what people merit, then you cannot love like 1 Corinthians 13. You can't take account of wrong suffered. They can't merit that, right? It does not act disgracefully. It's never provoked. He's calling for a love bound in grace. In other words, I love you. Based on what? Based on grace. Not based on you meriting. Not based on you doing something. That I love you because it's grace. Where do I learn that from? It's a great question. Maybe you can answer this week. Number two, a supply of grace. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. For my God will supply all your needs according to the riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Let's just talk about this great supply that we have. There's no measure, no height, no depth, no length, no width. How many tears have been dried by grace? How many fears have been allayed by grace? How many needs have been met by grace? Let me tell you, that's an infinite scale. Whatever amount of grace you have used, it is but a seashell of the ocean water of God's grace. God doesn't go, here's your grace, use it wisely. You don't want to get to 55 and be out of grace. Genesis 35:11, God also said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply, a nation and company, nations will come from you, and kings shall come forth from you. From Jacob to Israel, God says, my grace extends to the nations, a company of nations. That's the God's grace. Jacob, right?
the old heel catcher, the old steal the birthright guy, the old swindle my father-in-law out of stuff guy, wrestles with God one day, changed his name from Jacob to Israel. I thought it would change it from Jacob to Gimpy. God's grace was not just to Jacob, to all his posterity. Jeremiah 32:27, behold, I am the Lord, the God of the flesh. Is anything too difficult to me? Only this infinite grace of God can be believed. John 3:16, for the God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Truly, God is all of grace. Number three, a supplication for grace. I think the answer, because it's his essence, and the answer because of the fact that he supplies it at an infinite scale, the reality is you need to go home and you need to not delay and you need to beg God for grace. Thank you, God. You need to thank him for it. You need to glorify him for it. You need to ask for it. You know what? This is the God who provides manna in the wilderness. He could have just taken them to a nice low area where they could plant their crops and they'd have to work all day and they'd have all that. It'd have been grace to give them a place to earn their own, right? And grow their own. And maybe he could have brought, you know, caravans by every day. And the grace of God, these caravans could have come by and they could have bought goods off of the caravans and an endless supply of trucks bringing them food. You know what they had to do to eat in the wilderness? Wake up. Then wake up. What grace is that? Has God helped you in a trial of the past? Yeah. I want you to know, be glad, because it may not be there tomorrow. That was the point of manna. God was gracious today. You got up, you had your ate your manna. Throw it out, because the next day what happens? The grace of God will be on the ground again. It says that it, worms and moldy, and it said it stunk if you held it for the next day. If you didn't think God would be gracious next day and you held a little extra, because who knows? You never know. You know? You walk through camp in Israel, you're like, oh, somebody didn't trust God today. Whoa. You were outed. You stunk. You smell like a man who didn't trust God. Aren't you glad that's not the case today? If you don't trust God, you come to church and you stink. That's what happened. Everybody knew who didn't believe in the grace of God. If you're confused this morning, I want you to know grace guides you. The grace of God guides you. If you have a need, I want you to know the grace of God supplies you. If you have a sin, God's grace forgives you. And if you have a sorrow, God's grace sustains you. Number four, what's the channel of grace? What's the conduit? What's the pipe? There would be no channel of grace from God to the sinner except for Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God, one mediator also between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. This channel is the provision of God the Father. Mary Winslow wrote, if the holiness of God were never incensed against the church fallen in Adam, then there had been no need of the death of Christ. Christ died to reconcile God to us and us to God. From where sprung the wrath of God, which Christ endured. The proper answer to this question will give us a loving view of God as a reconciled Father in Christ Jesus.
A mediator supposes the parties between whom he mediates at variance, the one with the other. Else there would be no necessary mediatorship. The reconciliation which Christ effected was not to the love of God toward his people, for that was never lost, but the justice of God offended by sin. Christ is the peacemaker. He is our peace. Justice, holiness, and truth are reconciled and harmonized toward his people in Jesus, so that it is proper, as it is sweet, unspeakably sweet, to speak to him and of him as reconciled God in Christ Jesus. That's the grace. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says it this way. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Christ's death met every requirement. Jesus is the foundation. He is the very tried cornerstone. And we stand on the broad foundation of justice. And we can claim through Christ a mansion in the house of our Father. God is bound on the principle of righteousness to see our sins cast in simple faith. Romans chapter 5, verse 21. So that as death reigned, so grace would reign through righteousness and eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Adam failed as our federal head. He was the vessel of clay. And the responsibility of mankind was simply too much for Adam. In the incarnation of God, Jesus Christ, the greatest wonder, the very thing that the angels study of the redeemed, and that is this: grace. How could this amazing God we know as angels look to man and give them the time of day, that rebellious race of mankind, and what they see in that is grace, and are left to wonder? God the Father was pleased that the fullness of grace should come and dwell in our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And God has been gracious to you and I. For the grace of God appeared to all men. And that grace of God is only not in vain if it teaches us. Paul tells Titus, let's spend some time meditating and worshiping the grace of God and Son Jesus Christ this morning around the table. I asked the men if they would come at this time. Grace is the thing that many amazing hymns have been written about, amen? Some of the most precious hymns that we have speak of the grace of God and the wonderful aspect of it. I'm going to ask you to take your time here a minute, just maybe just in your own heart and thoughts, maybe close your eyes if you need that discipline, bow your head, just to think about, praise God for the grace that he's given you. I'm going to give you a little bit of time, then I'll pray for the bread. Let's pray. Father, we want to inadequately express, but yet with our whole heart, a dependence and a thankfulness for your grace. And we know it by the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross, the illumination of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. We simply say thank you. Amen.